Amen. All right. So here we go. Let's get going here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're looking at the story of a foolish man and a wise woman. So Nabal's the foolish man. Abigail, his wife, is the wise woman. And remember, he was a great man in men's eyes because he had great riches. And the Bible says very clearly about Nabal, the man was very great. But we spoke about it was not he was great in character. It's not that he was a great, you know, believer. It's that he was great in the eyes of men because he was wealthy. But he had a name that maybe was a nickname, Nabal. I always kind of wondered about that. You know, maybe it was a nickname. Maybe he was named that. But what parent would name their child fool or wickedness, you know? But he definitely lived up to his name. He married well. His wife, Abigail, the Bible says about her, she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And so she was beautiful inward and outward. And we talked about the inward beauty being more important. Nabal had great heritage. He was in the descendants of Caleb, you know. I mean, he had a great, I don't know how, you know, I'm saying great heritage, but great grandfather at some point that was a dynamic man of God. But very sadly, it was lost somewhere in the translation when it got down to Nabal's generation. The future king, David, had an interest in Nabal. Remember that? And so David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. All right. And so he sent a personal greeting to them and saying with some men going up to Nabal and say, greet him in my name. Now, that's significant in that they weren't just a spokesperson. You know, they're just there communicating the king's message. They're not the origination of the message. It's from the future king, David. And so he entreats their favor, asking that they be generous because they had defended him. Nabal had more than enough. He was living in prosperity. He had been blessed. All right. And David wanted his blessing to continue. He was blessed because David's men had been there. We talked about that, right? They had protected him and watched over him in that place and guarded him. And so David asked Nabal to inquire as to the facts of this claim. He goes, hey, go ask the guys. They'll tell you. Our guys were there. We were like a wall. We were like a fence to them. And so they were blessed because we were there. And so based on that and all those things, he comes to him and he says, you got all this bounty. It's a good time. I want blessing upon you. My guys have protected you. It'd be right to kind of give us something in return for that. And so he entreats them, give, I pray thee, something, whatever comes to your hand, to thy son David. So he isn't forced to do anything. It's his choice. Now, we kind of ended with this last week. I might have even asked a question. Do you think that Nabal should have given something to David? And I think a rational person reading the story would look at that and say, Nabal, you're being so foolish. Don't you understand? I mean, that it would just be a principle of wisdom. And it's just, it's fair. It's not asking for something that isn't deserved. And so we'd see that and say, hey, you should give to that guy. Well, obviously, I think I might have said again last week, it's easy to give away somebody else's money. But how does that impact me, or how does that impact my pocketbook, looking at this situation with Nabal and in reference to our King, King Jesus, and these type of things and giving? And I want to really put an application to this morning and spend some time thinking about giving back to our King and giving back to the one that has given so much to us. Our family is currently reading through the book of Genesis in our morning devotions. And so we recently read about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek after the story of Lot got kidnapped with, you know, Chedorlaomer came down and took all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham goes, gets them back, gets the bounty from that. He comes back to Salem or Jerusalem, and this priest, Melchizedek, a picture of Christ, is there. And the Bible says that Abraham took a tenth of everything and gave it to him. Okay. And so that's a tithe is a tenth. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, did the same thing. All right. Remember at Bethel when he got saved, Genesis 28:22, he said, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be for God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so this is before God had really prospered Jacob. Jacob is going to become a great man. I mean, the children of Israel named after Jacob because his name is changed to Israel. But he decided, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to give God a tenth of that which I possess. OK, Now, at our church, we have tithes and offerings, and we got offering boxes in the back, and that's the way that we support the church. That's the way we support missions. That's the way we have a building fund and things like that. Okay? So general fund giving is for tithe. That just goes to the local church. I'll explain kind of a little bit more about that a little bit later, but it's what we give back to God. Other designated funds are like, say we have a mission, in February, we're going to have Evangelist Barry Webb with us. Well, we want to take a love offering for him. So that's an offering. For our missionaries, we support three missionaries at 125 pounds each. And so 375 pounds a month, our church is giving to help a missionary in Romania, Northern Scotland and Ireland. And that's our missions program right now. We do that through offerings, just people giving to God of extra to help support that kind of thing. Okay. And so a lot of people get saved later in life. They don't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm sure my testimony a little bit about that later. But so the idea of tithing to me as a child, that was very familiar. But there's a lot of people that's foreign. And I would say a lot of times, maybe the principles about tithing or giving back to God aren't well taught. They're wrongly taught in a lot of cases. Like if you have health and wealth gospel people out there, you know, they're basically picking the pockets of people, and trying to say give to earn favor with God or things like that. There's a lot of mistakes when it comes to giving, but the Bible is very clear about some basic principles about giving. I've heard the statement, you don't rob Peter to pay Paul. And that just means the tithe is the Lord's. That's what the Bible says. That goes to the local church. And then I give beyond that. So you got Peter, he's the local church guy. You got Paul, the missionary. They both had to be supported, but there's different ways that we do that. In our churches, tithes supports the church, and then give offerings goes beyond that to help missions. And so if somebody is unfamiliar with these concepts and these ideas, they might look at it and go, "That is so foreign. There is absolutely no way. I mean, that we could possibly give like that as a family or as an individual or something like that." Okay, and I get that. It could be shocking that idea. But what that person doesn't understand is that God is more than able to make up for what they give, and that God blesses us according to what we give. OK, so I want to give us some principles from the Bible. And this is what's important. This is the difference between charlatans and Bible believers. Right. Charlatans, they're about, hey, you got to give. And then you look and they're flying huge jets. They've got multimillion-dollar houses. Million pound houses. They've got all these things there. I mean, it's all about, you know, amassing money. And think about even the churches I mentioned last Sunday. All those churches are, it's about getting this big bank account or something like that. Well, I mean, you can look at that and go, that's got to be wrong. But when you look at it, I'll just tell you, the Independent Baptist Church, and our books are open for anybody to see. We're very good stewards of what is given. And then you look at the word of God and say, what does God say about it? Then you see it's God's economy for the local church to be provided for in that way, and that God blesses accordingly those that give. Okay, so here's some verses about giving. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. So if I'm generous, the Bible says that I'm going to be blessed accordingly. Now, in the same way that I give, I'm going to be given too. Okay. Proverbs speaks about there's some that withhold more than is meat, and it's to their hurt, to the penury. But there's others that are bountiful, and they're blessed. Okay. Now, you might say, well, come on, does the Word of God really say that? Well, not only does the Word of God really say that, but the person that was speaking of what I just read is Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. If Jesus was here, he would stand up here and he would say this scripture to us, and just like I read it, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now let me ask you, do you think you could trust the Lord Jesus Christ in what he says? I think so. I'm willing to bank my life on it, right? I'm willing to bank my eternal life on it. Why? Because I have. When I got saved, I looked at what Jesus Christ did for me. I said, that's what he did. I accept that. He died on the cross. He paid the complete price for my sin. There's nothing else for me to pay. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. By faith in him and him alone, I receive God's gift of everlasting life. And by the way, I'll tell you, nobody's going to understand the principles about giving until they first receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because I'll tell you, it's not going to make a lot of sense. sense to somebody that's not a believer that's received Christ, that this idea that I should give back to God. Right? But somebody that's had that transaction take place knows I can trust the Lord, and this is what God says in His Word. Paul was a missionary, and people gave generously to help him. I think he was speaking to the Macedonians when he said this. They had sent an offering to him. But he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He said, "I have all in abound, yet, you know, I'm thankful for what you've given. And I just want you to know this. My God is going to meet your needs. God's going to provide for you." Why? Because you're meeting the needs of His servant. And the Bible is clear. God's no man's debtor. So as I take what I have, I use it for God. That is very wise, and that's gonna be a blessing, all right? So, but if I refuse to trust God and give, God may touch what I have, okay? And I'm speaking to believers, because that's what God deals with. God doesn't chasten somebody that's not His child. But if I withhold from God, then God is able to make me feel the pressure from that. Haggai 1 chapter in verse 4 says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your nice houses, sealed houses, and this house lie waste, my house, the house of God, the temple? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Okay, he goes, stop and think about it. He said, "My house is in disrepair." You're disregarding that. You're not giving tithes and offerings to meet the needs of my house. But your house is really nice, and things are going well there. But then he says, stop and think about this. "Ye have sown much, and you bring in little." Okay, your harvest isn't very good. "Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes," right? It's like your pockets have holes in them. You put your money in there, and it's just going, and you don't know where it's going, and somehow it's just being lost. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Stop and think about it. "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it." Why, saith the Lord of hosts? "Because of mine house that's waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought, upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thine hands." And so God says, you're not blessed. And the simple answer, if I ask you today, why weren't those people blessed that Haggai was speaking to? It's because they were withholding from God, not giving to God what God deserved, and keeping it for themselves. And in doing that, they thought, "I'm going to get ahead because I can do more. I've got bills to pay. I've got this and that. And so I'm going to withhold from God." But in doing that, they were robbing them God, and they're hurting themselves because they didn't have the blessing of God upon their finances. But, okay, so if we don't trust God and give, God may touch what we have. But if we trust God and give to God, God has promised to bless us. Okay, so there's promises for blessing if we do give. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Okay, now, I know that's Old Testament, but I'll just tell you, and the difference between Old Testament giving and New Testament giving is Old Testament saints were commanded to give. New Testament saints are challenged to give. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to give. And just think about this. God said, "You have robbed me. And withholding from me, you have robbed me." And then he says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Okay, not some of it, not 90% of it. But all of it, that there may be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, test me a little bit, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, again, charlatans have taken this scripture about giving and have abused it. And so we can kind of, as New Testament believers, we can kind of be nervous about this idea. Is it really as good as it sounds? Because they have said, if you'll do this, God's going to make you wealthy. You're going to have this great job and all these things. Well, listen, though they've abused it to get money out of people's pockets, yet the word of God is true. And God has said, test me and see what's going to happen. Now, you remember Daniel, what happened when Daniel ate pulse instead of the king's meat? Remember what Daniel said. Daniel said, prove us for 10 days. and see if we're not blessed because we honor God. Okay, that's the same idea. It's this idea, okay, I'm going to test God. All right, this month is going to be a little bit of a test. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give offerings. I'm going to see what God does. Because that's what God said to do. Because that's how I see what God says is true, right? And so he says, test me. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. All right, because you're going to prosper, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. Okay, so if I take by faith what God has said, God has promised that he's going to bless us accordingly to that. Okay, next point. We aren't bound by God's law to give, but we are bound by charity to give. And that's what I was talking about. We're not bound like, all right, you got to give. And as pastor, I'm going to come and say, hey, what are you giving? You know, I praise God. I don't want to know what's given. I, at this point in our ministry, I don't even look at our accounts. And I'm glad I don't have to do that because we've got enough people that can be involved in ministry that can oversee that. And so I don't know. And I praise God that I don't know. Because it's not my responsibility to come to anybody in our church, whether whatever the case, and say, you need a gift. There's churches that do that, all right? But that's not what it's about. It's more about my desire as pastor is not so much what can I get, you know, out of the pockets of God's people. It's like, how can I help our families be godly, really find out that it's a joy to give to God, that God will bless them because of that. And money is tied to the heart, okay? What we love is the main thing. So if somebody loves money more than God, we're going to talk about this in a second. You can't love God and love money. It's one or the other. Am I going to love God supremely or not? And so if God doesn't have my heart when it comes to finance, which the Bible speaks about as the smallest stewardship, then God doesn't have my heart when it comes to the bigger things. And I, as pastor, my bigger burden would be this. I want God to have the hearts of our people because that's where the blessing is for them and for our church, is if, as a church, we're just right with God, obeying God, pleasing God. Certainly that's going to bring the blessing of God. So we're bound by charity to give, okay? And we want to give to God out of love. And so 2 Corinthians 8 says this. Paul is speaking. Brethren, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Okay, so they weren't rich, and we could talk about a lot of things this morning as far as, you know, somebody could say, well, I can't give because I don't have a lot. Well, consider the widow in the New Testament that Jesus said she gave more than everybody. She gave the widow's mites. Remember that? But that was everything. And so, I mean, that shows right there. And Jesus didn't go, oh, she shouldn't have given because she can't afford to give. He said she gave more than anybody. And do you think God blessed that? Yeah. And do you think God was aware of that? I mean, doesn't the Bible clue us in? God's aware of that because Jesus is standing there and he's like, you know, she gave more. And the men didn't know that, but he knew that. He's God. How then in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, okay, deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we've received the gift. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Okay, so they're saying, we beg you to take this. And Paul's like, you guys don't have much. And they're like, no, we really want you to take it. And first they gave themselves. In other words, they were really surrendered to God. They're like, no, whatever God wants, we want to give to God. And insomuch that we wanted Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Titus must have been good on preaching on stewardship and on giving. And Paul saw that and said, I want Titus to come there too, talk to you guys about this, because I see this in Macedonia. It's great. It's a great example. I want you to know about it. And so then he says this. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge, and that's great, right? We want strong faith in our church. We want strong speakers in our church that get up and declare the word of God, and knowledgeable people that understand the Bible, can parse the Bible and say, this is what God says about that. But then Paul says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Okay. And then he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, I'm not telling this to command you to give, but he says this, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Paul's saying, I want to see that you really do love God and that you're really involved in his work and interested in the things of God. Prove it by your generosity in giving back to God. And then he says a statement that's very convicting. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And somebody could say, well, I can't give it to God because I'm going to have less. And it's just like, stop and think about that. Jesus Christ had everything. He had everything. And he gave up everything. He was born in a manger. And we, you know, I'll tell you this. I look at the manger scenes and they're beautiful. You know, they're so, I mean, it's magical. Right? But how many women want to give birth in a tiny stable on the side of an inn? It was a bunch of little stables where they would put their livestock. I mean, no woman wants to have their child laid in a manger. So, I mean, Jesus' family was poor. He gave up everything to come here for us. And so Paul's challenging him by that. Hey, he gave up everything. Consider what you can do. And so if anyone doesn't give, they shouldn't do so, right? But those who do not give, again, reveal that their heart is not right with God. Because that text that I already shared, Matthew 6:24, says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So somebody, listen, a career person that's like focused on money, and I'm just going to, that's their focus. God's not going to really have first place. He can't. But if somebody is focused on God first, now, it's not to say that other things aren't important. It's not to say that somebody can't be a good career person or do well at what they do. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth, do it heartily as unto the Lord. But in that, it's secondary to God, always secondary to God. So that's not the main thing. OK. And so that reflects our heart. Now, by way of personal testimony, I grew up in a Christian home. I was sharing a video with some before a church with my dad playing the piano. And my dad's been a pastor, was a pastor for 50 years, and he has Alzheimer's now. So he's not currently in the ministry. But dad, faithful, loved God. You know, in a Christian home, I grew up and my parents taught me to tithe. And we've done that with our kids. As soon as they got an allowance, we taught them to take a tenth of what they're given. And I would say a tithe is just biblically a tithe is 10% of gross. In other words, what I get before anything comes out, 10% of that. Is the Lord's. And my parents taught me that, and I knew that from the time I was a kid. You know, they taught me about that tithe, that it cares for God's servants, that it's what allows the church to function. And, you know, churches aren't free. The difficult thing in Scotland is that these edifices that people think of as the church, the building, have been there for, in some cases, 150 years, 200 years, 400 years. They're paid for. They get government funding a lot of times. Under state government in Scotland. That's just the way there's not been the separation of church and state. But an independent Baptist church doesn't have government support, or a good evangelical church doesn't have government support. It's totally dependent upon the generosity of God's people and their faithfulness to obey God in their giving. So, I mean, you got God's bills for his property. You got, in most cases, if it's a property that's owned, you've got utilities, you've got supplies. In our case, we've got rent. And some other things like that. Okay, maintenance and care, that all takes place through our tithe. I learned faith promise for missions, and I want to preach on this at some point. It's found in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, if not 2 Corinthians, but chapter 8 and 9. And it just speaks about that grace of giving. And it's the idea that we support missions by prayerfully asking God, what can I give monthly to missions? And as a church, taking up a little pieces of paper where everybody that's a part of that church writes on there, I believe God wants me to give this much. Okay, and you don't sign your name, you just put it in there so that the church can budget and look at that and go, okay, we've got this amount of money promised for missions. We're going to trust God and challenge ourselves to be faithful to that commitment and keep that commitment throughout the year, so that we could take on missionaries and support them by faith. And again, it's a step of faith to say, okay, because that takes money to be able to do that. And so what can I give? And so I mentioned what our church does as far as missions already. And, Katie and I have practiced this since we've been married as well. And I've not just practiced tithing, but I've practiced faith promise. And really, I can say this. giving to God is really can go above the ideas that I'm presenting. All right. And it may not, some people may not be there in their giving. But as we learn giving, it's an awesome thing to give to God. My wife and I have been married for 22 years. When we got married, we took a position of we're going to be debt free. So we're not going to enter into unsecured debt. So we're not going to have credit card debt. We're not going to have a car that if we sold it, we can't pay it off. If we do have a loan on it, it's always going to be worth more than the loan that's on it. If we have a mortgage, the house is always going to be worth more than the mortgage. And God's allowed us to do that since the time we got married. God's been very good to us. But every time that things get tight, sometimes when things get tight, I stop and I think this, what am I not giving to God? Because there, God's generosity to us, there is a balance there where if we honor God and obey God, then God on the other hand turns around. You might say, well, Pastor, you must be doing pretty well. I'll tell you this, in 22 years of marriage, there have been many times where we have had very little. When we got married, and we'd just been married a couple years, we're getting ready to buy a house. We couldn't even afford a down payment. We may have had $1,700 or something like that in savings. We've been married for a year. I was an assistant pastor. We wanted to buy a house. We found something that the government offered that was a no deposit loan. We just had to pay closing costs, and closing costs were $1,700. Our church had an emergency financial need, kind of a financial crisis in the church. And they were going to take a special offering. And I prayed about it with Katie. And as we prayed about it, God put on my heart a significant amount of that deposit. And we took that. We gave it to God. And what had happened, we were in the middle of purchasing that house. And it got held up because the house was owned by the bank. It had been repossessed by the bank. And there was some difficulty in the zoning on the property. And they had to kind of work through the zoning issues that were in with that. And so it held up the sale of the house. So we stepped out by faith, gave a good part of the deposit. And right when God had provided for that deposit again, we had that money saved up again. The house sale went through. We were able to pay for it. I've shared other stories. Other stories about God's goodness. I just thought of another one. I'll just share it real quick just as a testimony of God's faithfulness. When we moved to New York City, a church that we were at in Georgia gave us a $1,700 love offering. We had basically nothing. We had been married for a year. I was a full-time student. Katie was a full-time student. We had just graduated. We're going to our first job. I get there and I find out I'm not going to get paid for 3 weeks. We had a car repair, $650, something like that, because the power steering went out on the car when we drug it up to New York City on the back of the trailer. It had broken. And so we had that repair. It came time to get our driver's license or get a driver's license. And to get a driver's license, let me see if I can figure this out real quick. $75. And I only had 50. And to open a bank account, I had to have a driver's license. So I had a check to deposit, but I only had $50 to get the driver's license, which I couldn't afford, to open the bank account to deposit my check. I had to ask my dad to wire me money so that I could deposit my check and wire him back the money. There have been times like that where Katie and I have seen things like, wow, we had a $60,000 medical bill for Logan when he had major surgery as a six-month-old child. And for 2 years, we prayed about it and waited on God about it. But I'm just saying, and God totally provided for that. There have been numbers of times where by the grace of God, our family has seen God provide, seen God provide, seen God provide. But I would say this, it is only because by the grace of God, we have obeyed God when it comes to tithes and offerings. And so when I preach, it's not something that I'm preaching and saying this is something that I think somebody in our church should do that I'm not doing. It's something that I look at as the main thing why God is blessed and God is guided and God has allowed us to do some wonderful things. But I would say this, I would totally not be where we're at as a family if it hadn't been for my parents teaching me to give tithes and offerings. And that's what Jesus said. Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. All right. Now, because I took time to tell some stories this morning, I don't have time to get to the lesson as far as Nabal. OK, so Nabal's in this position. I just want us to understand this. He is there. The future king is asking him, saying, of your plentiful abundance that you've received, we just kind of give something back to me. Now, if he had, what would you say about Nabal? Change the man's name, right? I don't know what name means wise. Solomon, you know. He could have been a wise man. But he was a fool because he took what he had and he was greedy with it instead of generous with God's blessing. And by the way, how much of what I have is the Lord's? Yeah, that's the correct answer. All. Right? Job said it this way. I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave naked. Anything that he had, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. So it's God's. I would tell you as parents, kids are our stewardship. That's a stewardship. Our finances are a stewardship. It's all God's. And so therefore, I need to be a good steward of what God's given me. Because really it's his. And so to give back to God from that, I mean, that's completely reasonable. And a wise person turns and goes, okay, this is a step of faith. This whole thing about tithing, I've never tried it before. But, you know, I'm going to do that and I'm going to see what God does. Because what somebody will find is if they don't do that, if they're saved, I believe it would be consistent with the principles of what God says. You have robbed me? Okay. It's not going to go well financially. But if you honor me, and by the way, if I'm honoring God with tithes, I'm not going to be using my money wrongly, right? We ought to pray as Christians, since we are stewards and God's given us resources, we ought to pray about what we have. That means we ought to pray about purchases, we ought to pray about expenses, and we ought to consider these things, not just what do we want to do with our resources, but God, how do I use my resources in a way that honors you? Why? Because it's what we talked about a little while ago, and that is if I'm not faithful in this small stewardship, I'm not going to be faithful in the big things. And money's the smallest of the stewardships that God's given to us. All right, so let's consider that with regard to our giving, and we'll come back to this story, see what Nabal does. But one last scripture. If you don't feel like giving, don't give, right? 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, all right, his decision. So let him give, not grudgingly, all right? So if anybody felt, I don't really want to give, they shouldn't give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And maybe I shouldn't say they shouldn't give, but they ought to change their heart before they give, all right? Get that right and then honor God in tithes and offerings. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would give us grace to take these things in. I know money could be a sensitive topic in our hearts, but Father, we ought to, like with all kind of difficult topics that we need to consider, we ought to look at the Scripture and say, what does God say? What did Jesus say? And what did the great men of God do? And they gave back to God so that God's work functioned. The Old Testament, the priests, and all the things that took place of the in the ceremonies of that they had, that was all financed through God's people and their giving. And Father, it's the same in the New Testament. The church, church buildings are purchased with tithes and offerings. Missionaries are supported by tithes and offerings. Our church, and I didn't mention this to our church, but our church gives a tithe off of our income, our general fund. We tithe off of that to missions. And I praise God for that. And Father, I pray that we would give generously because there's so much more that we could do for the cause of Christ and the gospel. There's resources that we could get. There's ways that we could evangelize. And Father, I pray as a church, too, that we'd be good stewards of what we have. And that's why, Lord, we're praying so much about the building fund. We have a big stewardship. But Father, we want to get just the right property so that property is a testimony of the glory of God. And so, Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. May it really help us. And, Father, I know that somebody that takes a hold of that principle of of tithes and offerings as somebody that's going to find out, wow, I didn't realize how God would work. And I get to see God provide and see God meet my needs in ways I never imagined because God's faithful to what the Word of God says. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We've got 8 minutes this morning and we'll come back for the morning service. All right.